In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today we hear these words from the Lord as we celebrate the Feast of the Cross. The Lord says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I think we tend to hear these words as a heavy burden. It's certainly something that our flesh doesn't rejoice in, to deny ourselves. Who wants to deny himself? So we spend our time so often in this life running away from the cross instead of running towards it. But the cross is our salvation, brothers and sisters. The cross is it's the weapon of peace and the trophy invincible. It's by the cross that Christ defeats the evil one and sets us free from bondage to the enemy and from fear of death. You see, it's paradoxical. The Lord says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." In other words, the person who, because he wants to prolong his life or prolong his comfort, which is just a form of prolonging your life, runs away from the cross, will in fact lose life. But the one who's willing to set aside his comfort and to embrace the cross receives life. This is the paradox. But our flesh doesn't like it, and so often we fall back into that tendency to flee from the cross, to run away from it. Why? We're afraid of it. We're afraid of it. We see this even in the case of the apostles. Saint Peter, just before this passage that we heard from the gospel, has this conversation with the Lord, in which the Lord is asking the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And of course, they at first, well, the Lord asks them first, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they give different answers. Well, they say, "You're Elijah, you're a prophet, you're this, you're that, you're a good teacher, you're a nice guy," whatever. But then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is enlightened. He says the truth. He says, "You are the Christ." He recognizes him for who he is. But then he begins to teach what that means. "I've come to lay down my life. I've come to be crucified." This is basically what he's telling them. He's telling them that he must suffer. He says, "Be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And what does Peter say? What does Peter do? It says, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. What? Peter is rebuking the Lord. Why? Why is he rebuking him? Because of the cross. Peter is scandalized. How can you, you're our God, you're our King, how can you die? How can this be the way? Surely this is not the way. Surely instead you're going to lead us into Jerusalem and it's going to be a big victory, and if we have enemies, we'll slaughter them and we'll be rejoicing. It's going to look like that, right, Lord? No. Now it's dawning on Peter that if it's not going to be like that for the Lord, it's not going to be like that for him either. You follow? That he's going to have to suffer. That he's going to have to bear a cross. And so it's right after this exchange, and Peter rebukes the Lord, and then the Lord, it says, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Right? Because Peter was playing the role of Satan, trying to tempt the Lord not to go to his cross. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You see, you're not following the way of God in what you're saying now. telling me not to go to the cross. You're following the way of men. And really what he's saying is fallen man. Us in our fallen state, in which we do all that we can to preserve ourselves. It's all about self-preservation. It's all about pleasing ourselves, about, you know, coddling the flesh, giving ourselves whatever we want. Right? Even if it means tearing it out of the mouth of someone else, pushing someone else away. That total selfishness. This is what he means when he talks about the things of men. Not the things that God intends for us, and that in our, according to our true nature, we're made for, but this fallen state. So it's immediately after that rebuking of Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," that then the Lord, it says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's no other way. But I don't want to deny myself, Lord. I don't want to take up my cross. Right? The argument goes around and around over and over again throughout our life. Until we learn that the cross is our greatest joy, the source of indestructible joy that can't even be taken away in a concentration camp. Joy. You understand? And then we embrace it with all our being, and then it's transformed. We're no longer afraid of it. And this is what I want to focus on now. How does that happen? First of all, how does it not happen? Well, when we spend all of our time grumbling about the cross that Christ gives us, right? Grumbling about the difficulties that God allows in our life. Grumbling about the other people that are getting in our way, you know. But I love that story, and I know you've all heard it before, but it bears repeating, of the man who complained to God about his cross. And he said, "Lord, I would really like a different cross." And so then the Lord sent him an angel in a vision or a dream, or the angel came to the man, and he took him and flew with him to another place. And in this place, he brought him into a room. And in the room, it was a vast room. It was full of countless crosses. Some of them very beautiful, some of them very large, all of them very costly, gold and silver, studded with jewels and gems, you know, massive crosses, all kinds of, you know, metalwork and so on. And the angel says to the man, "You can choose whichever cross you want." So he looks all around until finally he finds in this corner a tiny little wooden cross. It's like made out of balsa wood, you know, that can, you know, it's really light, can float and everything. He says, "I want this cross." And the angel looks at the man and says, "But that's the cross you already have. You see, that's the one that God gave you, that you were complaining about." And this is how it is. Our cross is our salvation. If we grumble about our cross, we're grumbling about our salvation. If we reject our cross, we're rejecting our salvation. If we reject the difficulties that come to us through the people around us and the circumstances of our life, whatever they may be, we're saying, "No, thank you, Lord. I don't want to be sanctified and purified and healed by your cross. I'd rather not." So that's definitely not the way. What do we see in the case of St. Peter? Let's take St. Peter, for example, or any of the apostles. At first, Peter was rebuking the Lord. "It must not be this way." And then what about at the time of the crucifixion? What did the Lord do at St. Peter do at the time of the crucifixion? Denied the Lord 3 times. What did the other apostles do, except for John? Ran away. They were afraid of the cross. They were terrified of it. They were fearful. But what happened later on? They were transformed. Their vision was changed. Their hearts were changed. They ran to the cross after that. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit made the difference. And this is what we can say, that it can't be done apart from the grace of God. So number one, We have to seek the grace of God. If we want to be transformed in such a way where we're no longer afraid of what God is calling us to do, then we have to seek the grace of God. And we do that through prayer. So what are we doing on the Feast of the Cross when we're coming here and we're bowing down and we're kissing the cross and all of this? You know, we're not just going through some kind of religious motions like, oh, that's nice, you know, we do our ritual and it's real pretty and everything and then we go home. No, we're coming and we're embracing the wood of the cross as a way of expressing, Lord, I want you to give me the grace to embrace the cross in my life every day in the mundane, down-to-earth ways that I must do that. Give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the love for you. Give me the love for the other people that will enable me to embrace the cross. And not only that, Lord, but enable me to see the cross as my greatest joy, as the source of sweetness. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites were wandering through the desert. And the Lord led them to a certain desert place in which they found no water for 3 days. So now they're growing faint. They have no source of water. They're in the desert. It's hot. What are they going to do? How are they going to survive? And they found a source of water, but when they tried to drink it, they couldn't. It was brackish. It was bitter. It was not good for drinking. And so now they are facing death. There's this huge company of thousands of people, and there's Moses. What are we going to do? There's no water. The water that we have is bitter, bitter water. Just like the bitterness that we experience in our life, you know, because of sin. But what does the Lord tell them to do? Does anybody know what they do? What does he tell Moses to do? He tells him, he says, look there. And what does he show him? A tree. Wood. You understand? He says, take that, the wood of that tree, and put it in the water. And when you do that, the bitter water will be transformed. And that's what happens. He takes the wood of the tree, he places it in the bitter waters. And the place itself was called Marah, which means bitter, because of the bitter waters. But he puts the wood of the tree in the bitter waters and takes it back out, and they drink it, and it's no longer bitter. It's good, sweet water now. And what's the interpretation of the wood? It's the cross. So this is imagery that's given to us in the Old Testament already as a foreshadowing of how the cross is going to be that which makes the bitter sweet in our life. Right? So the thing that we're afraid of and we're constantly running away from is actually the thing that when we embrace it will make everything sweet. It will bring everything together. It will make everything meaningful in our life. It'll take everything that's disintegrated and reintegrate it. It will reintegrate us. That's what the cross does. So this is what we're asking the Lord. Lord, enable me to recognize the cross in my life, not as the terrible thing that I must flee from, but as the thing that will make the bitter sweet. It's where all sweetness flows from. First comes the cross, but then comes the resurrection, right? It never ends with the cross. The cross leads to life. The death leads to life. The cross leads to the resurrection. So this is what we find in the Old Testament. So we see in the case of the apostles and all the saints that they're through the grace of God, but their own willingness, and they express that willingness by seeking, by praying, by asking, Lord, help me, give me courage, help me no longer to be afraid, help me to embrace this thing that I'm fearful of. And through that willingness and seeking, the Lord gives. What does the Lord say? If a father has a son and the son asks him for a fish, is he going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, is he going to give him a serpent? No. He says, and if you, being sinful men, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you ask for the Holy Spirit, is God going to refuse you? No. If you ask, that the Lord will enable you to experience the cross in your life as the sweetest thing, the source of sweetness. Is God going to deny that to you? No. Not if you ask sincerely and persistently. It may take a while. And the Lord teaches us this. We have to pray persistently. But first of all, we have to know that that's what we're seeking and that's what we're aiming for. So St. James, who discovered this in his own life, the brother of the Lord, you know, who died as a martyr, he says, count it all joy when you suffer afflictions in this life. Count it all joy. And then you read in the Acts of the Apostles over and over again, the apostles are arrested and thrown into prison, and they suffer various things. And what does it say they're doing when they're thrown into prison? They're singing hymns, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating. You know, from the world's perspective, it's like, you're crazy. What's the matter with these people? They're some kind of masochist. No. It's because they've embraced the cross as the source of sweetness in their life. I'll end by just reminding you of a favorite story of mine about St. Innocent, the apostle to America, who, when he was a young priest, heard about this opportunity to go to Alaska. And he said, what? Alaska? Who in their right mind would want to go there? It was a wild place. It was a place, you know, inhabited by just the native population and fur traders and, you know, just rough people and whatever. Why in the world would he want to go there? He was a young husband of a young wife, young family, new priest and all of that. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But he was persistently seeking the grace of God in his life. He was asking the Lord to enable him to embrace the cross in his life. He was growing in his faith. And so it just naturally happened, again, by the grace of God, that his heart changed and it went the other way. And he went from fleeing from that thought of going to Alaska to desiring it with a burning desire so that nothing could stop him from doing that. And that, and by the grace of God, he was motivated to go all the way, the whole distance, not just physically to Alaska, but to persist in his ministry there for years and decades and to be faithful day in and day out through all of the hardship and everything. And it was a joy to him. It was a joy to him. So this is just one example among countless throughout the whole history of the church, of the human race, that example of how our perspective can be changed when we recognize that the cross is the source of our life, really in a deep way, and we seek the Lord to enable us to see it as the sweetest thing and the source of sweetness and that which gives our life its meaning. So may we, as we come and embrace the cross and kiss it and ask the Lord for his mercy, may we specifically seek that the Lord will help us to recognize the cross in our life as just the perfect cross that the Lord has given us, that we need for our salvation, that we'll recognize it as really the source of sweetness, that which takes the bitterness of sin and purges that away and makes the water sweet, that which enables us to enter into the true life in Christ, the life of the kingdom of heaven, where, God willing, we will glorify eternally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.